Teach, I do want to start by telling you that my son, who is in Bangkok, Thailand for a year, sends greetings, my daughter as well. And Roger Strongstad, who was a PK here in the 50s, sends his greetings. Roger, who, when they were here in that old building, one memorable Sunday morning, stood up on the very front pew when he was about four or five, partway through his father's sermon, folded his hands, looked up to heaven and prayed, "Dear Father, help Dad to sit down and be quiet so we can go home and have lunch." Roger says hello, and I hope you won't be praying until you sit down so you can have lunch. I do have a message. I do believe in the preaching of the gospel. My heart is on fire, and so permit me just to pray. Father, I want you to please, in spite of this faulty vessel, work a miracle between my lips and the ears of your people, and may we all be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. My message is entitled Continuing. Continuing. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "The Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues for all generations, through all generations." We arrived here young, approaching the prime of life. I arrive here now at the brink of decrepitude. No longer young, no longer in the prime of life, but still on fire for God, still thrilled about Jesus, still loving God, still loving my wife, still loving God's people, and still experiencing the continuing grace of Almighty God. Now, times have changed. God has not. He has not. He's faithful through all generations. The question is simple. Will you dare to believe that God is faithful in this generation? I have discovered the faithfulness of God. We experience his faithfulness here in Gibson's. We experienced the day I went on strike. Some of you may have heard that story. It's true, I went on strike. We came to a church of 12 people. They had no money. We had no money. And one day, we actually ran completely out of money. We had no money for groceries. And the car was out of gas. We had no money for gas. And the phone rang. And the lady said, "I need a pastoral call." I blew my gasket. I flipped out. Chris is a much better Christian than me. I said, "That's it. God called us. He said he'd provide. I'm on strike. I'm not doing a thing until he provides. This is his problem." I took a golf magazine, sat down in my chair, folded my arms. She said, "Are you crazy?" I said, "No, I'm on strike. This is God's responsibility." Well, Chris said, "I'm going to walk down to the post office." I think she wanted to be out of the house when the bolt of God's wrath and lightning hit. And I sat there and read the golf magazine, mad at the boss. Have you ever been mad at the boss? And Chris came walking back in. She says, "Well, what do you think?" I said, "I'm on strike." And she said, "Well, listen to this. We had sold a house in 100 Mile House several months ago. That fellow sat down and wrote a letter before that day happened. And in that letter, he said, 'Pastor Boodle, we measured the oil in the tank outside the building where of your home. And I recognize that I owed you some money.' And he said, 'I didn't get around to doing it. I apologize for the delay.' He gave us enough money, filled up the car, brought us all the groceries we needed for the next couple of weeks. And I said, 'Thank you, Lord. I knew all along. And we got back to work. I love Gibson's. We have so many wonderful memories here. Rich memories, precious memories, and several crazy memories. I'm going to tell you a crazy story. Will you let me do that? The story, now, brother, I didn't know our superintendent was going to be here, so this could, well, it's too late. I'm retired now. I am one of probably, if not the fewest, the only pastor who ever preached a youth conference stoned out of my skull. Now, perhaps I should explain. I had a very serious back problem, and I was invited to preach a youth conference or a youth rally out in Maple Ridge. And I could barely move. And so I went to my regular doctor, who was not there, and another doctor who was filling in, who was a pusher, gave me these pills. No, I didn't know what they were, and so I took them. She said, "They will relax your back. You'll be able to go preach." I'll tell you, I never enjoyed a sermon more than that. Malcolm Abercrombie, you remember him? He drove me to the place. Now, I got up, by the time I got to the pulpit, I was supposed to take one or two of these a day. The minute I took one, I was flying. I got confused. I just kept taking them. Did I take a pill? Better take another one. By the time I got to that pulpit, I was completely stoned out of my head. Perry Stang was running the youth ministry and a dear friend. He had told me, "Ted, 15, 18 minutes, be exciting, be with the kids." I said, "Absolutely." I preached for about 45, 50 minutes. Very slow. Just smiling. I was at peace, brother. I managed to get home here to Gibson's, managed to get to the adult Bible class that Sunday morning. I stood up and looked at the people and said, I need help. I think I'm losing my mind. And I started to cry. I was terrified. I didn't know what was happening. Fortunately, we had Dr. Mountain in the church. He came up and took me aside. He said, Chris, is he taking anything? She said, yeah, these. He looked at it. He says, when did he get those? She said, on Friday. He's taken a week's worth already. It was 3 days before I could put two sentences together. So, just thought I'd tell you that story. God loves the local church, and he loves the local church in spite of all the assorted nonsense and splits and crazy things that happen. The good Lord gets blamed for a lot of stuff he doesn't have anything to do with. Isn't that true? The local church, I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart, from somebody who has committed his life to the local church, I want to tell you that the local church is the best and the worst advertisement for the truth of the gospel that ever existed. And by the way, that's true of every individual Christian. We are the best advertisement. When we behave like Jesus, we are the worst advertisement when we don't. I can tell you that my greatest joys in life have been associated with my ministry in the local church. I can tell you that I had the biggest heartbreaks and disappointments and the greatest pain associated with the local church. Perhaps I should define what a local church is. A local church is a collection of admitted sinners who gather on Sunday morning to listen to a senior or lead sinner to remind the whole congregation to pay attention to God and to keep the focus on Jesus Christ. That's the local church. We're a bunch of sinners with a lead senior sinner who comes and stands behind the pulpit and says, pay attention to God and keep the focus on Jesus. That's the local church. Local church has a spotted history. Churches have always run short of money, short of workers. They all too often fall into conflict or error, wars and rumors of wars. The church is always at odds with the prevailing culture, or ought to be if it's preaching the true gospel. People have written the obituary of the church in every generation, and every generation they've been wrong. It's all true, folks. So how in the world do we explain the indisputable fact of history that the church, the local church, organized to worship a Galilean carpenter who got himself torched to death on a Roman cross is the most successful operation in the history of this planet? Hallelujah. Think about it. It is the most successful operation in the history of the world. Bunch of confessed sinners who worship a man who was also God, who was nailed to a Roman cross. It's all true, folks. The church has survived and changed the world because ordinary people dared to believe God. We can run a church, we can run an organization, a religious organization, without faith in God, but we cannot be the church. Without faith in God, without the power of the Spirit, without the presence of Jesus. Francis Clemmel and Jean Panoyer believed that God could use them, two young women, to plant a church in Gibson's, and so they did. A congregation believed they could build a church in a day, and so they did. Chris and I believed that God still had plans for this church. When our superintendent said, our superintendent of the day said, I'm glad you're willing to go, Ted, but don't feel bad if you close it. That's true. It was at a low point. We believe God had plans for this church. And he did. Hallelujah. Why? Because his faithfulness continues through all generations. Pastor Jazz and Leslie believe God placed a call in their hearts and brought them to this church. And God did. And God was faithful to Gene and Francis. God was faithful to me and to Dawn and to the Annabies and every one of them. And he is faithful and will be faithful, Jazz, to you and to your good wife, Leslie. Why? Because I can say that with confidence. Because God is faithful and his faithfulness continues through all generations. I'm having more fun being a Christian now than I did when I started. It's just getting better. Now, one of my heroes, listen, the church will always have problems. If you're the church, you're going to have problems. If you're human, you're going to have problems. Welcome to the fallen world. Faith in God in the hearts of ordinary people is what makes a difference. One of my favorite Bible stories, I'm going to preach it really fast. Okay. Jonathan, son of Saul, one of my heroes. There's a story in 1 Samuel 14. The situation was desperate. It was bleak. Saul, the king, was demoralized. The army was poorly equipped. The enemy outnumbered them, had better weapons than they had. And some of Saul's soldiers had run off to hide in the caves. And the rest of them, according to the word of God, chapter 13, verse 7, were quaking with fear. My mother was way ahead of her time. She allowed me to go camping when I was in grades 5 and 6 and go out into the woods with a pack bark and my friend and my dog Sparky. Now she said, I'll let you go because Sparky will protect you. We were way up in the woods one time. We built a little fort out of branches in Duck Lake. You know where that is. And we were saying, and if you've ever, you know when cats caterwaul, you know what that sounds like? If you've ever heard a cougar caterwauling. We were laying there, myself, we were about 11 or 12 years old, and this thing started caterwauling in the neighborhood. And I won't even try to describe what it sounded like. It struck terror into both of our hearts. Nothing compared to the terror it struck into Sparky. He was howling, crying, and trying to burrow into my sleeping bag. He was my protector. Well, that was what Saul was facing with those soldiers. They were terrified. But here was Jonathan with a young armor bearer, probably a teenager. These two snuck away and attacked the enemy. And they got into a terrific scrap. And in the middle of it, God sends a panic and an earthquake. By the way, God still got an earthquake or two and a panic when you step out for God to help you get the job done. Can I hear a witness? Amen. Okay, he can still do those kinds of things. And so the enemy turned on each other and they won a great big victory. And then there's a marvelous scripture right here, 1 Samuel 14, verses 6 and 7. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outposts of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. Faith in God, hello, faith in God can handle anything God can handle. Faith in God can handle anything God can handle. I said, faith in God. I just like that. That's good. I believe I'll say it again. Faith in God can handle anything God can handle. Faith unites Christians, activates Christians, and infuses Christians with the expectation of victory. What is faith? It is the expectation of the intervention of God. First of all, amen. Faith unites Christians. 14 verse 7. The young man, the teenager, says, do all you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead. I am with you, heart and soul. I love that young man. Nothing unites people like shared faith. Nothing divides like unbelief. Trouble causes people without faith to bicker with one another. Faith draws people together. Unbelief always looks for someone to blame. Faith looks for a way for God to get the victory. Faith got Jonathan into the fight, and faith kept him in the fight, and faith united him with his armor bearer. Faith in God knits families and friends together. And that knitting happens best under adversity. I said that knitting happens best under adversity. We were in a spot here. We hadn't got out of the ground yet. I won't tell you all the details. But the economy took a nosedive, and we were $100,000 over budget. I had to fire the contractor, and we started paying hand to mouth. One of the first guys to come and see me was the one man who had not voted for the project. I expected him to come and say to me, well, I told you so. Instead, he comes in, he says, Pastor, I want to give the church an interest-free loan so we can pull this thing out of the ditch. I looked at him and I said, don't you want to say I told you so? And he looked me in the eye and he said, Pastor, we're family. We pulled together. And I want to tell you, when we pulled together through those dark, difficult days, it knit our hearts together. Faith knits people together, and never more so when you go through the battle together. Amen? Amen. By the way, that's true in marriage. What won't defeat you will make you stronger. That was for free. I'm still doing that, by the way. I'm still throwing stuff in for free. No extra charge. Faith got Jonathan into the fight, and it united him. It united him. Ronnie Brackett was our treasurer in those days. What a great man he was, my friend in heaven. And I would say to Ron, well, what's it look like? He'd say, well, it's pretty tight. There's no money there. And I'd say, oh, dear. And Ron would look at me and he'd smile peacefully. And he'd say, well, I guess we'll just have to trust God. And God always came through. We were in the midst of that situation. And through a story I'd love to tell you, but I can't, ask me about it later. But through a series of remarkable events and a hilarious story, one of our seniors came into some money. And so he comes and he hands me a check for $20,000. So I took this check and I got it cash and I got $21,000 bills. Ever seen that? That was fun. I enjoyed that. And I went to the board meeting that night and I looked very serious and sober. And I looked at the board and I said, well, folks, there's no money. You know, people are leaving because of the economy, and it's pretty bad. Now, yeah, it was in Dana Brecker's house. Am I right about it? Am I telling it right, Dana? I said, it's bad, folks. I said, well, I need to hear from you guys. And Dana was on board, and the lady, too. I said, do you think God's in this thing? Well, yeah, Pastor, we still believe it. In spite of all this, yeah. Well, I said, well, you think we ought to just keep going and believe? Yeah, don't get discouraged, Pastor. I said, well, here, let me encourage you. And I hear Pastor's law, and I said, and I started handing $1,000 bills. Well, here, how about this? How $20,000 bills. And we laughed, and we cried, and we were knit together because God had a little earthquake and had a little way of surprising us. Faith will unite you. I got to move along. Faith, number two, activates people. Jonathan had a conviction about God. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, he said. And so faith got him moving when unbelief had his own father, the king, the general, sulking, paralyzed, sitting under a tree. Unbelief had his soldiers, many of them, hiding in the caves. And by the way, people live in caves all their lives, afraid to travel, afraid to make friends, afraid to try new things, afraid to learn new ways of doing things. But faith gets us into the fight, into the fray, and faith gets us into uncharted waters. Faith will get you into places where only God can get you back out again. But that's a good place to be. It's a good place to be. Faith activates people. And then the third thing, faith infuses people with the expectation of the intervention of God, the expectation of victory. What can stop God, he said. Nothing can hinder God. What can stop God? Nothing. How bad was it? Chapter 13, verse 22 says they had one sword and one spear. That's it. That was it. Didn't have much. When we were going through that time, we were going hand to mouth. And I have to tell you this is for free too. We were holding church over there in that room, in the foyer. And we would go and we'd buy some drywall and we'd stick it up and wait until we had some money and get some more. And I was preaching one Sunday morning. I happened to glance up. We had put up some drywall. There were footprints all over the ceiling. That was when Pentecost was Pentecost, brother, sister. I'll tell you something. Faith unites people. Faith activates people. And faith fills them with the expectation of the intervention of God. We were well into this project, as I said, when the economy hit a ditch. We were losing people hand over fist. 90 people lost their job in the mill in one day. The bills were going up. The attendance was going down. I was stressed. And when I say I was stressed, I mean I was stressed. I was praying and crying. And I went down School Hill here to Sergeant Road, to the home of Brian and Emma Butcher. Dear Brian. Yeah. Brian said, Pastor Ted, dear friend, I want to show you something. And he had one of those great big books that sits on the coffee table that nobody reads. You know the kind I'm talking about? Yeah. Those great big pictures, cost a fortune. Nobody ever looks at them. They're just there for show. He had one of those things on the coffee table, and he said, I want to just ask you some questions. He opened the book, and he holds those things up. He said, Ted, what is that? And I looked at him, and I said, Brian, that's obviously a picture of Earth from outer space. He said, very good. And he turned the page. He said, and he held up. He said, Ted, what's that? And I said, Brian, I don't know what you're doing, but that's obviously our planetary system. There's the sun and the planets, and there's Earth. He said, very good, very good. And he turned the page. He said, what's that? And it was a picture of the Milky Way galaxy with its billions of stars. Did you know, by the way, that there are more stars in the Milky Way galaxy than there are grains of sand on Earth? You know, that's wow stuff. I said, well, Brian, I do know what that is. And way up in that little arm there's a little square. That's where our solar system is up there. He said, very good. And he turned the page. He said, what's that? And it was just a mass of little stars. And way up in the corner, there was a little patch, a little tiny square. He said, do you happen to know what that is? And I said, well, I'm betting that that's our galaxy out among the billions of galaxies and stars. He said, very good. And then he paused and he looked at me. And he said, Ted, the God who spoke that into existence, how big a problem do you think our problems with this building program are to him? God bless you, Brian. Reminds me of Frank Jewett, my dear friend in India, the missionary, when somebody criticized him and said, Frank, you're a fool. You live hand to mouth. He said, I do. But whose hand? Whose hand? Faith. Faith trusts God to keep his word and protect his work. Battles are the arena of faith. Don't be surprised by battles. Battles are why you need faith. Battles is why God gives us faith. Battles are why we need faith. That's where we fight. God gives us faith to fight. Jonathan started the fight. God finished it. And the result was a great victory for Israel. Now, people came out of the caves and joined the bandwagon, and they shared in the success. But those two guys who were faithful and stuck with the stuff had a special sense of enjoyment and joy and a deeper fellowship and a more decisive victory in their hearts because they saw God provide. Saul was sulking under a tree. Jonathan attacked. Don't wait. Individually in your life, in your marriage, as a congregation, don't wait. Don't sulk under a tree. Get out from under the tree. Chase the monsters out of your life. It's a choice. The sweetest victories, my friends, the sweetest victories are just the other side of the biggest fights. God blesses and uses us in spite of ourselves. Faith, not talent, is what makes a difference. Now, please bear with me. I'm going to be very, very candid with you right now. The local church, when Jim talked last night about ups and downs, he was speaking the truth. I told you earlier that the local church is the source of some of my greatest joy in life, but also some of my greatest wounds. The local church, when it falls into error, when there's scandal, when there's split, when people turn on one another, it becomes a very unattractive thing. And there are people who have been hurt by local churches. And they lose their faith or they fall away. It's all true. It's all true. I say this. Why would I let the behavior of other people ruin my walk with God? I want to tell you something. My superintendent here, I love him. He's from Paul River. Well, I'm just saying, good folks come. I'm from Paul River. That's all I'm saying. Good folks come from Paul River. That's all. I don't know what you're laughing at. I'm just saying. He's from Paul River. That's why he's good at what he... Never mind. But I'm dead serious in what I'm about to say. I came to the end of 43 years of pastoral ministry. Please listen to me here. I had two semi-trailers full of stuff. One semi-trailer was full of the stones and the rocks and the knives and the swords and the flamethrowers and the bullets and the disappointments and the betrayals and the resentments and the bad conduct and the way I'd been badly treated, and it was full. I had another semi-trailer that was full of incredible memories. Memories of Jerry and Daddy coming to Christ here. Memories of Babs Ends and the miracle in her life. And memories like Jack talked about last night. And memories of how God provided for us. Precious memories, warm memories. Memories of people that bonded my heart together. Memories like Brian taught, showing me the picture of the earth and encouraging my heart. Memory after memory after memory after memory. And when I came to the end of 43 years of ministry, I realized I had a decision to make. And I took that first truck. And God and I in the Spirit drove down to the edge of a big pier, and we pushed that thing over, and we watched it sink. And every time I'm tempted to go back and visit those, I say, no, they're drowned, they're gone. I'm living in this truck over here. I'm not living in that truck. I'm living in this truck. I'm going to remember the goodness of God. And I want to tell you, just about 3 weeks ago, I met a young lady. And I told her that story. She asked how I was doing retirement, and I told her the story. I just felt I should. She was a PK, preacher's kid. And her eyes filled with tears. She said, oh, Ted, my mom and dad live in that first truck. After spending their life in ministry, they are so angry. They're so bitter. And by the way, look at my face. I'm telling you the truth. You have reason to be bitter. You can make a good argument for bitterness. You can make a good argument for staying up the snit tree. You know what the snit tree is? There's good arguments for staying up there. You can rationalize your anger, your bitterness, your resentment, and all that stuff. But it's still stupid. And it's still a waste of energy and time. And you don't want to live in that truck. You want to live on this one over here. You get rid of that stuff. Amen. Dump it. The wisdom, the power, the liberation, the peace of this simple term. Let it go. Just let it go. And that's why... What marks my ministry today, as I go through my life, is I'm serious about this. When I think about ministry, when I do a Bible study, and we get to preach, I spend most of my time laughing. It's good memories. I was pulling the chain on a couple of the musicians with their big full beards. I was teasing them because when I was here, there was still some of the old school around. You know, the old school about holiness and beards and that. And I grew a big full beard for about 2 years. At this church. I don't know. Do you remember that, Diane? I had a big full beard for about 2 years. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but you old timers appreciate this. Brother Frank Weingart was still in the church. Wonderful man. Love Frank. Old school. Okay, old school. He never said a word to me. But one day I got tired of dealing with this thing, shaved it off. Came into church, Frank looked at me, ran over, grabbed me in his arms, kissed both my cheeks, and said, I have been praying for this day. Let me tell you the rest of the story. I'm almost done. Don't get excited by that. Brian Butcher used to say, you know, when pastor says in conclusion, Pastor Ted, you know what that means? Nothing. Anyway. Let me tell you the rest of that crazy story. I actually told you that crazy story preaching stoned on my head for a reason. About 5 years later, I was preaching at Summit Bible College. And I just preached and was stepping down. And this young man came running down the aisle, all excited, almost in tears. He grabbed me by both of my arms and he says, Pastor Ted, do you remember preaching a rally at Maple Ridge about 5 years ago? I said, vaguely. I said, there's little bits and pieces that are still there. I said, I'm having trouble putting them together, to be honest with you. He looked at me kind of funny. He said, well, Pastor Ted, listen to me. I've got to tell you. It was in that service and that sermon that God got a hold of my life, turned my life around, and called me into pastoral ministry. I thought, I could have been toking up for years and had revival. That's what I thought, but no. I'm kidding. What's the point of that story? Here it is, ladies and gentlemen. God uses crackpots, goof-off, misfits, wounded, broken, messed up people to work his kingdom glory on this earth. If you're messed up, you qualify. Faith makes it work. Have faith in God. Nothing can hinder you. Oh, you'll have troubles. And I want to say this with sincerity, and I want to say this with profound conviction because it's a fact. You have an exceptional pastor team. In Jazz and Leslie, they're the real deal. I've known them for years. They're here by God's appointment. They will cry. They will bleed. They will cry into their pillow like I did. They will battle discouragement and disillusionments, and they will struggle. You say, how can you say that? Because that's the way of gospel ministry on earth. You don't get anywhere without sacrifice and tears and battle. Fight the good fight of the faith means there's a fight to be fought. And they're fighting it. But I want you to know that God was faithful to Gene and to Sister Clemo and to all of us and to Chris and I. And he'll be faithful to you, Leslie. He'll be faithful to you, Jazz. He'll be faithful in your generation. He'll be faithful in this church because the faithfulness of God continues. It continues. It continues. It continues. I hear you pray and you should. You say, God's going to do great things in this church. He's already doing great things in this church. You may not even see it, but he's doing great things in lives. You'll never know. I preached stoned out of my head, and some kid got his life turned around and got called into ministry. Go figure. But by the way, anything that is accomplished for eternity is not because of the talent or the skill of any preacher, superintendent, or anybody else. It is because God works a miracle between the preacher's lips and the congregation. And what the Holy Spirit doesn't do isn't worth doing. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, I have never, ever, including today, got to the place as a basically shy person where I didn't have abject terror before going into the pulpit and pray, dear God, you better show up because if you don't, I am sunk. And that's true of every one of us. It's true of every one of us. Jazz, Leslie, God's faithfulness continues. Continues. Love, believe, bind together, fight the good fight. Battles are why you're given faith. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues, continues, continues for every generation. Fight, that means keep fighting. Fight the good fight of the faith. Unite, maintain love. Love is a decision. Get active, try something. Believe God for victory and help pray for God to give you a positive faith attitude. And if you're here today and you're packing some stuff into that truck, maybe it's just a trailer you've had at this point in your life, and you're packing in that wound and that disappointment and that betrayal, and it's going to sit there and fester. You do what I did. Find a good cliff to dump it over and live in the happy, gracious joy of the Lord. I'm having more fun at this stage of my life than I deserve. Why? Because God's faithfulness continues. It continues for you, Jazz. It continues for you, Leslie. It continues for you, congregation. It continues for you, individual. Will you dare to believe it? Will you dare to believe it? God's faithfulness continues to all generations. Amen.